James chapter 1, the Bible reads in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I've entitled the message tonight, "The Blessing of Trials." The blessing of trials. And while this may immediately sound like a contradictory phrase, I hope by the end of this sermon we will be convinced from Scripture that trials, when responded correctly to, work together for the believer's good. Last week, we started our series in this book by dissecting the first verse. From this first verse, James chapter 1, verse 1, we considered three things. Number one, who James is. Number two, what James calls himself. And number three, who James is writing to. The author of this letter is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is interesting because we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, that James, along with other members of his family, were not convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They were not persuaded that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. James was a skeptic most of his life, though he saw the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, though he heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak divine truths, he remained in unbelief. He did not believe that Jesus was the Prince of Peace until the Lord appeared unto James after the resurrection. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ not only transformed James's thinking, it transformed James's life. And we have that beautiful portrait in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on how important the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain. And without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave, He appeared unto a multitude of people, and one of those people was James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is important to consider this as we study this book. It's important to understand the transformation that happens within a person when they experience the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ within their soul. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw what James called himself. Notice it there in verse number 1. James calls himself the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not declare James the son of the Virgin Mary. He does not write, "I am James, the brother of Jesus Christ." He does not say, "I am James, the God-called apostle." No, he says, "I am James, a servant of Christ." Translated in the Greek, James, a slave of Jesus Christ. And James understood that because of the resurrection, because of this glorious gospel which has made him wise unto salvation, he is no longer his own. He has been bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood, and he is not consumed with doing his own will anymore. No, James, as a slave, is consumed with doing the will of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where once he was the slave of sin, serving his own flesh, serving this world, serving the devil, now in Christ, he is a slave to God. He is a slave of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaches us how we should consider ourselves. And we need to remember daily the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23:11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The life of the believer ought to be a continuous demonstration of servanthood. Philippians chapter 2, Christ emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a slave. He always went about seeking to do his Father's will. And so we read from these three words in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant. There's a lot of truth for us to swallow and to live out. And lastly, we considered last week who James was writing to. And this is important because this unites with our message tonight. James addresses this letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And we saw last week that these tribes were those who were scattered throughout the land because of persecution. Persecution arose, and now these who are believers, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are scattered throughout the land. And as a spiritual shepherd, James is seeking to comfort, strengthen, encourage, and even challenge God's people to stay the course, to remember, to stay faithful, and live lives that are worthy even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in the midst of heartache and trials. And so tonight we focus our attention on verses 2 through 4. And in verses 2 through 4, James reminds fellow believers of two very important truths. Number one, how we ought to respond to trials. And number two, why God chooses to send trials our way. Before we consider these two points, we need to understand first what a trial is. Some may say and some may think, well, that's easy. I know what a trial is. A trial is anything bad that is happening in my life. And such a statement would be wrong because sometimes we experience heartache, grief, frustration, discipline because of the sinful choices that we make in life. And this is not a trial. This is called a consequence to our sinful choices. The Bible calls it eating the fruit of our own ways. And we must be careful not to look at the consequences of our rebellion and call it a trial. The person may step back and say, well, brother, pastor, I'm in a great trial. You don't understand the heartache I am going through. I do not have a job. I am jobless. And while on the surface it may seem a legitimate case of a trial, sometimes, this is an example, there's nobody in here that I know that is in this particular circumstance. Sometimes you dig a little deeper and you find out they are jobless because they have been stealing from their company and were fired. They are now jobless because they have chosen to be lazy. They have no desire to fill out applications and go to job sites looking for a job. And so we need to understand this is not a trial. Now, if you are being diligent and if you are being faithful and you are desiring and praying for a job and God hasn't given you one, I suppose that could be a trial. God is testing you. You are learning patience through it, but we need to be careful that we do not look upon our rebellion and its consequences and call it a trial. Another person may say, well, I am friendless. I have no friends. I am lonely. Well, is it because that you are nasty to everyone? You're rude? You're uncaring, unloving? Is that a trial or is that a consequence of your foolishness? These are not trials. These are consequences of personal sin. A trial that James is speaking of here in this verse is something uncaused by us. The context of the trial he is specifically referring to is persecution. Others are being persecuted for their walk with God. And we need to understand this. This is the trial that James is speaking about. And other trials can include abandonment and false accusation. We see that pictured in the life of Joseph, don't we? In Genesis, we see that Joseph went through a great trial, not because of anything that he has done toward God or others, but God is going to use this man, Joseph, to do great things, and God in His providence tests Joseph. And Joseph goes through a time of abandonment and forsaking, false accusation. This is a trial. We read in the book of Job and how Job went through great trials there in Job chapter 1. And Job lost his children. Job lost his farm. Job lost his health. It was nothing that Job did. No trials were sent his way. We read of this in the New Testament in the case of the Apostle Paul and how the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he desired that God would take it away. This surely is a trial, uncaused by Paul. These were things that they had no control over. These were trials. And James exhorts us about how we ought to respond to such circumstances, such trials. And we look at verse number 2, our first point tonight. How we ought to respond to trials. And James says something striking, something that causes us to do a double take, a double look. And James is writing to those who are persecuted for their faith. And what does James say? James says, my brethren, my fellow family members in the faith, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. In other words, count it a joy that you are being persecuted for the name of Christ. And we are drawn into these words because James is hitting against the natural response, isn't he? And he's exhorting us to respond not naturally, but supernaturally. The natural response to trials is what? To go hide under your covers, groan, murmur, and complain, and run far. But the supernatural response, which is the God-honoring response that James is teaching us, is to count it all joy. Now consider this for a moment. Suppose you were writing the letter. And you are writing this letter to persecuted Christians, those who were in a great trial. I think most of us would have started the letter by writing something like this. My brethren, I am so sorry that you are in the midst of persecution. I will pray that God will somehow cause you to escape. I mean, let's be honest, church family. I think we would write something to that effect. I am so sorry. I am going to pray that God takes us away and that He takes it away soon. But James does not do so. James says, count it all joy. Why? Because their trials are demonstrating that they are living godly in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." James writes, "Brethren, rejoice. Rejoice that you are facing persecution because you are being like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are partaking of His sufferings. You are a witness to this world that our joy is not based in our circumstances. Our joy is based in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ." John chapter 15, verse 20, we remember the words of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Not if, but will. James's words are almost identical to the words of Peter as Peter addresses persecuted Christians in the epistle of 1 Peter. Peter writes this, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Supernatural response. Now understand, James is not saying the trials are joyful in themselves, but are a means to an end which is joyful. Joy in trials come from knowing that the outcome will be good. And what is the outcome? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. James and Peter both link arms and they say, "Count it a joy because the potter is in control and the potter is molding you, making you, conforming you more into the image of Christ, yes, even through your suffering." We need to be honest. We need to be honest and confess that we do not respond like James wants us to respond when we go through trials. Oh, we want to. Oh, we strive to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But James, the spiritual shepherd, James is this pastor is seeking to encourage them in the midst of a great trial. And to understand this further, we need to consider our second point, why God chooses to send trials our way. Why? That's what we ask when we come across trials, isn't it? Why? Lord, why? Why me? Why this time? Lord, why this way? But we need to understand that trials do not come across our path by accident. They are sent from the very throne room of God. We need to remember the words of the hymn, "Every joy or trial falleth from above." Does God have the power to prevent trials if He wanted to? The answer is yes. Could God in His providence prevent others from coming to persecute those who were scattered abroad? Yes. But God in His wisdom, God in His knowledge, God whose ways are above our ways, chose not to prevent these trials from coming. God has the power to prevent trials from happening, But he does not in this instant, because he knows that if responded to in the right way, it will only strengthen the believer in his faith. So James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, knowing this, know this, be assured in your mind as you go through it, as you face doubts, as you may be tempted to throw in the towel, know this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," perseverance. It works endurance. You are building spiritual muscle through this. Though this exercise is causing you to sweat, though this exercise is not easy and it's painful, know this, it is for a reason, and it is for your good and God's glory. The trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. James says, do not let this divine appointment of trials bypass you. Respond to it in the right way. Because you can say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God sometimes sends fires to purify us, doesn't he? Why does God send fires? To purify us. To wean us from the things of this world. To teach us that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're as pilgrims and strangers. Our eyes are on a heavenly city. We are like those in Hebrews 11 who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. God does not want us to be comfortable here on earth. God does not wish for us to take the hammer and stake our tents in this world. No, He wants us to keep our eyes and our hearts heavenward. So God allows trials to come across our path to purify us and to wean us from this world. And sometimes God takes away riches and health, and all we can do there is cry out to God, God, help me. When the rug is pulled out from under our feet and we lie flat on our back, God sometimes does that in His wisdom and in His grace to teach us to pray, to teach us to seek Him. Why does God choose to send trials? Well, it is to purify us. It is to wean us from the things of this world. It's also to deepen our relationship with Jesus Christ. I look back at my life and I look at the trials that I have gone through. And during those trials, the Bible came alive. During those trials, you read the book of Psalms and you can place yourself in David's sandals. I was going to say David's shoes, but I'm sure he had sandals. And you understand David's struggle. You understand that even David was a man fighting to be holy, a man who was forsaken, a man who was abandoned, a man who sought the Lord, a man who longed to know the glory of God, but a man who was a man. And even the best of men are men at best. What we see in David's life, we read the Psalms during our times of trials and persecutions, and we are there with Him, and our hearts cry out with David, O Lord, save me. O Lord, quicken me according unto Thy word. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart. I will walk in mine integrity. And we are there with David. And the Scripture comes alive. And when the Scripture comes alive, when we read it and meditate upon it, what happens is our relationship with Jesus Christ deepens. And we read of Joseph, and we read of Job, and we read of Paul and his weakness, and we come to the Lord, we come to the throne of grace, and we're encouraged because others have gone through what we are going through, and God has been faithful. God has given grace and power and strength to get through it. And it's those times of darkness where we say we cannot go any longer. And God encourages us through those saints that have gone in the past who suffered great, great trials. Why does God allow trials? To purify us, to wean us from the world, to deepen our relationship with Christ. Oh, also see, to increase our faith. To increase our faith. And sometimes our faith is in other things, in other people. Sometimes we are leaning not on the everlasting arms of God, but we are leaning on others. We are leaning on our finances. We are leaning in the security of our job. And sometimes God takes it away so that we can learn to trust in Him again. Not to trust in riches which make themselves as wings and fly away, but to trust in God. Why does God send trials? Another reason He sends trials. So we can know a little bit about what Christ suffered for us. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might know the righteousness of God in Him. How can we truly understand what Christ went through when He was here upon earth? How can we understand the abandonments? How can we understand that others called Him a devil? Others called Him a liar? Others called Him a fanatic? Others doubted Him? How can we understand the plucking of the beard, the spitting in the face, the crucifixion? Well, we partly understand it when we go through trials and our heart truly aches and bleeds. And we intensify that times a thousand. And we have a taste of what Jesus Christ went through for us upon Calvary's cross. Oh, our greatest trial is nothing compared to what Christ endured for us. Oh, our greatest trial is nothing on that dark day when Jesus bore the sin of the world. He bore the wrath of God in our place. So God sends trials our way to teach us and to teach us of our Savior. There are many other reasons why God sends trials, but those are a few. And James says, brethren, beloved, count it all joy. And what a joy it is to be molded into the likeness of Christ. And what a joy it is, even though the days are dark, even though it is hard to pull yourself out of bed sometimes, even though it is hard to continue fighting the good fight of faith, we can joy because we know our salvation is steadfast and sure, and one day all this will be over and we will be welcomed into heaven's presence. And it's truly a joy, isn't it? You think of life as a believer. This is the closest thing to hell we will ever experience. And for the unbeliever, this is the closest thing of heaven they will ever experience. And even on our darkest day, we can rejoice because as we are rooted in Christ, we have the assurance that this too shall pass. And also, God sends trials so we can help others. I look back at my life, I look back at the circumstances of my upbringing, and I wonder why. Why did some things have to happen the way they did? And as a child, not understanding everything, I can look back now and I can see God is not the author of sin, but God has brought me to this place so I can be a help to others who are in the same situation. So don't be discouraged. Perhaps you are going through a great trial and you are wondering, how, Lord, why? If you stay faithful, you will see that God will marvelously set up a divine appointment for you to comfort someone. Amen. The scriptures speak of this in Corinthians. The God of all comfort comforts you so that you can comfort others. Stay the course. Persevere. Keep running the race. Keeping your eyes focused and fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't give up. Don't crumble underneath this trial. Don't throw in the towel. Don't complain. Don't become bitter. Don't question God, shaking your fist and saying, God, why me? No, God will use you as a bright light. God will set up a divine appointment and you will stand back and marvel at what God will do. If you were to open up the hymn book in front of you and skim through the pages, you will find a name repeatedly mentioned. That name is Fanny Crosby. And most of us are familiar with her name, and many more of us are familiar with her songs, which include Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I am thine, O Lord, draw me nearer. He hideth my soul. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And to God be the glory. And what people may not know about Fanny Crosby was that she was a woman who was blind from the age of 6 weeks. And Fanny Crosby said the following regarding her blindness. Quote, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Wow. Fanny Crosby, in her lifetime, wrote over 8,000 hymns and has been called over the years the Queen of Gospel Songwriters. We would look at her life and her circumstances and say, that is a woman who is going through great trial. But she said, don't you for a minute feel sorry for me. I am counting it all joy. This has been given to me as a gift from God. And we see how she reacted to it. She saw her trials as a blessing. And she was greatly used in her life to glorify God. And still today, as a church, we sing her hymns. Next time when you sing a hymn on the corner page, you read Fanny Crosby, remember the circumstances of her life. And remember, no matter what trial that you go through, God can use you. God wants to put Himself on display through your life and even through the dark times that you face. It is not a matter of if we go through trials. No, it is a matter of when. And may God give us the resolve to be like Job and worship when trials hit. May God give us the grace to respond like Peter and John when persecuted, how they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. May God lift up our souls to sing praise unto God. Like Paul and Silas at midnight in a filthy, dirty, rotten jail cell. May God help us to remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My brethren, count it all joy.